passage is from Luke 22, verse 54 to 65. It'll be up on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, it's on page 1104. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. The word of the Lord.
During this season of Lent, we've been working our way through Luke chapter 22. And you come, if you're one of our guests, into this series, but that's all right. It's an important part of the story of Jesus and what all happened to him. Now, many of you know that before I became a minister, I worked as a paramedic. And I'm kind of tuned to listen for the sound of sirens. Even today, when I hear a siren in the distance, I think to myself, somebody is having a bad day, and use that as a moment to say a prayer. I hear a siren, I think, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what the issue is, but for somebody it's not good, and I pray for that person and for the people that are going to be caring for them. When we read together the story of Peter and the rest of the disciples, we were reading about people who were having a really bad day. Actually, a whole series of really bad days. People who would have probably appreciated somebody praying for them if anyone had been aware or had been able. In the Bible passage that we read together, we see Peter. Poor old Peter. Proud, boisterous, impetuous Peter. Reduced to a coward. Reduced to someone who was kicked back on his heels and denied knowing the person who meant more to him than anything else. We see a man who is really falling apart. The ceiling of his life is crashing down around his ears. And they didn't expect this. Even though Jesus, as we read back and read the things that Jesus has reported, shared with them and told them about, we think you shouldn't have been surprised by some of the things that are happening, but they were. They thought that they were on the winning team. They thought about those smug and self-righteous Pharisees, teachers of the law, Sadducees, they thought about all those religious snobs with their noses in the air, and they thought, we're not like that. And they loved it that Jesus would routinely go head to head with those kind of people and kind of pop their smug balloons, make them look often like the fools that they were. And there were many people with terrible sicknesses and conditions, things that made their lives absolutely miserable, that filled them with despair and made their loved ones fear for the future. And Jesus would come with his power and with his kindness and his mercy, and he would heal them. He healed people. Even those that were unhealable, the lepers. Even the people that when others would see them, they would pick up stones and throw them at them to force them away. Jesus was the kind of a person who would walk up to them and embrace them and lay his hands on them and heal them. That's the kind of master that they were serving. There were all these Roman soldiers and profiteers running around. When you see them as a good Jewish person, you just want to spit on the ground in front of them. They made you sick. They were disfiguring the land of promise. But Jesus, for some reason, was routinely nice to Romans. Kind. Listened to them. Sometimes even healed them and their families. They thought, Jesus is a different kind of leader, a different kind of person, with a different kind of vision. Jesus, they said, Jesus is ushering in a new world order. A kingdom of God that is based on righteousness and kingdom values, godly values, the right kind of thing that we want to see. And when we think about what Jesus is leading us towards, the disciples said, you can just imagine how wonderful it's going to be. And they loved being with Jesus. They loved walking with him. They loved hearing him. They loved serving him, being the people who facilitated the crowds coming to Jesus and knowing him and receiving his blessing. Oh, it's all so good. Wonderful, isn't it? To be a part of the Jesus community. But then for these disciples, then the clouds started gathering on the horizon. The enemies of Jesus, and there were many, became more bold. People were whispering. There's word of betrayal. Rumors of silver coins silently changing hands. Of an ill wind that's blowing. And then Jesus was arrested. Oh, a couple of the disciples, they were ready to put up a fight. One of them even took out his sword and slashed around a bit. But Jesus himself put an end to that, and he let himself be taken. And the abuse began. The emotional torment, the physical distress. We read a little bit of that at the end of our passage. And it was starting and it was not going to end well. And they knew it. These disciples had a good idea by that point that where this was going, what the conclusion of this would be, and they were filled with despair. It was hard for Peter and his colleagues because they were disciples. Now, disciple is a technical term. It had meaning and expectations with it. A disciple was someone who aligned himself with a master, someone who was a teacher, someone with authority, someone who had things to say that needed to be learned and then communicated on. A disciple was someone who said of the master, I am going to pattern my life after that person. I am going to listen to everything the master says, and I'm going to absorb it and internalize it so that I can live it and I can teach exactly those things. They wanted to pick up the mantle of the master and carry it forward into the future. Now, these disciples thought they knew what they were getting into. In the earliest part, well, up until the right at the very end, they thought, pretty sweet deal. Nice gig we got here. Preach true things, words of kindness and insight to the masses. Show mercy to all the downtrodden people. Honor God, teach people to pray. Be content and trust in the providence of God. That was what they were about. That's what they were following Jesus for and what they thought they were getting ready to do. Jesus had said some kind of weird things in days gone by. He had said this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. I'm sure they thought, well, that's kind of poetic. That's nice. That's a hyperbole. That's a figure of speech. It's a kind of shorthand to make a point. And you know, super smart, super charismatic people that are great speakers use those kind of things. It's not real. It doesn't mean that you got to take it literally. So when Jesus said, take up your cross, you know, that was meant something else. But now Jesus is arrested. Now Jesus is in the process of moving towards the place of the skull. And they know that this is going to end at Calvary. They know that this is going to end with Jesus on a cross. And if Jesus said, to be my disciple, you must take up your cross, he's saying that they have to be ready to be crucified as well. That the consequence of following a crucified master is that you may well become a crucified disciple. And these disciples are thinking, hang on, time out. Is this what I signed up for? I signed up so that I could be a great teacher myself and that I could show mercy just like Jesus did and all this cool stuff. Did I sign up for trouble? Did I sign up for pain? Did I sign up for humiliation? Maybe it's time to rethink this. Maybe it's time to take a step back and reevaluate if this is really what I want to do. It was fear. Hard, cold fear. The kind of fear that turns your heart to water. that makes your knees shake. That was where the disciples were at, as we read from Luke 22. And all these things would have been in Jesus' mind, or in Peter's mind, as he crept into that courtyard and sat by that fire. He knew what was happening to his friend. So that he could see Jesus, that they hadn't removed him so far from the courtyard. Maybe through an open door he could see Jesus, but he could see that it was no fun for him. And he was terrified. The girl, a little girl, a servant girl, somebody with no power, no influence, said to him, "You were with him. You were there." And that little girl scared Peter, that big, boisterous fisherman with a gut full of pride, at least up to this point. And he lied to that girl. He said, "Oh, no. No, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." And a little while later, this story says, Scripture writes, someone says, "Not only were you with him," now the second person escalates it and says, "You are one of them." That's a little more threatening to Peter. Whatever Jesus is on the hook for, that statement says, you are implicated as well. And Peter replies, his voice a little louder, a little more shrill, his heart starting to bang in his chest. He says, "Sir, I am not one of them. I am not one of Jesus' followers." And then it says an hour later, a third person says, "For sure you are with him because you're a Galilean. You're a member of his tribe. You're marked as a follower of Christ." Peter must be thinking, "Oh my, here we go." And almost shrieking, I imagine, he says, "I don't know what you're talking about, accusing me of being with Jesus, of being connected to him, to being a member of his tribe." So three times he denied Jesus, disowned him with growing volume, increasing pitch. He says no to Jesus Christ, the Master whom he has been trying to emulate. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. And that's exactly what did. I understand Peter. I think that really we all do. I understand him and the other disciples that cut and run when times got hard, when the threat arrived. I get it why Jesus in the end was alone, standing before his accusers and abandoned in the presence of his tormentors. I don't know what we would do. I suspect that we would be a lot like the disciples. The difference in our day, in our circumstances, that we usually don't feel physically threatened by our association with Jesus. Although, in many parts of the world and for many of our brothers and sisters, that is exactly what they face. The persecuted church is large and beset upon. Oh, the kind of things that we face are our pressure. The pressure that is unwelcome, that we say, this also is not what we signed up for. We like this cushy gig that we call being a Christian in Canada in 2016. Many of us wear our faith like a tag, like a label, like a cross on a necklace. It fits us as well as a comfortable pair of jeans. I'm a Christian because my family are Christian. My mom and dad were Christians, and that's what I was born into, so that's what I am. But really, for many of us, we'd prefer that no one really notices that or takes that into account. We remember and we know that so many Christians are all so dumb, bigoted, arrogant, unkind. Who would want to be lined up with people like that? Now you watch the horror on the news of what's going on in the States with their political stuff, and think, yeah, these are people that are so eager to identify themselves as Christians, and it's a travesty. Who'd want to be identified with that? We're happy to be identified as Christians as long as it doesn't pinch us too much, doesn't limit us or constrict us. I hope it doesn't mean that we have to talk different or do different things or go to different places. I hope it doesn't say anything about how I want to spend my own money. We like to fit in. We like the anonymous Christian kind of thing. Not draw attention to the private and the spiritual parts of our lives. But once in a while, the mask does slip and people get an idea that you actually do have an allegiance to the Lord, that you've got faith, that there are these things that you hold to be true, that the Spirit of God has convicted you of the truthfulness of. And people say, really? You take that stuff that seriously? I didn't think you were one of those religious types, those fanatics. I guess I had you pegged wrong, friend. I thought you were a little smarter than that. Well, what would have helped Peter in his time of challenge, and what will help us when we are confronted by these soft and insidious statements about our faith, is to remember the words and the teachings of Jesus himself. That do not be ashamed of the gospel. The apostle wrote, "It is the word of life. It is the path of hope. It is the most perfect expression of love. It is the hope of the nations." And don't let people convince you that this most perfect and beautiful and important thing in your life is shameful, because it's not. We're called to be prepared for challenging times. And it helps to simply not be surprised. Don't be surprised that the faith that you claim, that you have received and are convicted of, is not universally admired. Jesus wasn't universally admired. Why do you think you will be? Jesus' words weren't universally accepted. Why do you think yours will be? But have your answer ready. It's important in this to have thought about it. You'll say, oh, you're a Christian? Really? You believe that stuff? Have an answer. Say, yes, I am a Christian. I do believe that there is hope in the world, and that hope comes to us through the work of Jesus Christ. And this is why, and this is how I've experienced it. It's by being ready in a friendly, non-preachy, genuine, authentic kind of way to share that is how you can bless others. Pray for the strength and the ability to do the right thing. A moment of grace in this story is that after Peter had denied Jesus those three times, it says that Jesus and Peter caught each other's eyes. That Peter heard the rooster crowing, remembered what Jesus said, looked into that other room where Jesus was with all those soldiers who were ready to do him ill. And they looked each other in the eye. Peter was overcome by grief and shame about what he had done. Jesus, we know, was not into blaming. He wasn't into condemning. Jesus was all about forgiving Peter. And Jesus, when the opportunity came, first thing he did with Peter was restore their relationship, allowing Peter to go on to be the strong servant whose faith and testimony would be the rock upon which the church would be founded. We have an advantage over Peter as he stood in that courtyard before that fire. We know how the story ends. At that point, he did not. We know that the story of Jesus is not the story of defeat. We know it doesn't end with a dead body hanging on a cross. It doesn't end in a tomb and the quiet of the eternity of the grave. We know that it is a story of life. It's a story of resurrection. It's a story of hope and renewal and joy. So it's a good story. It's a story that we participate in. As we continue to journey through Luke chapter 22, and we continue to see what is happening to Jesus, we are ready for joy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we understand Peter, how afraid he was, what turmoil he must have been in. We also know that you were faithful to your call throughout the whole thing. Even when the Roman soldiers were beating you up and making your life miserable there, that you did not waver. Out of love for Peter and love for us, you stayed true. Now we ask that we, who face challenges of our own, may also remain true. With the help of your Holy Spirit, let us be people of integrity and spiritual courage that give glory and honor to you. Amen. As we prepare to leave this place, I remind you